Morning. I just feel like we need to say that fresh. I mean, it is a good morning. I hope that you've already had a good morning with the Lord. Not just being in this place, I just hope you've had a good morning with God. And I'm so thankful, even just this morning was opening to Revelation chapter 3, and it says, the Lord will one day testify before the Father and speak my name. He'll actually say Heath. That is weird. That is so weird. And I am so thankful, and I am so here for that. So I want to encourage you this morning as we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about this subject of being added as we're walking through the idea of what is a healthy church, what is the mark of a healthy church, how do we even know if we are healthy, and especially this mark of membership is an important mark, especially since the most recent research, now this is 2019, tells us that half of all Americans are the member of a church. 50% of Americans are member of a church. Now that sounds pretty promising. Then you also look and find out that research tells us that roughly 40% of all Americans are attending church. Now here's the thing though, that 40% number hasn't changed in like 80 years. And yet the membership number has. Like in the 1920s, the membership of America was something like 75%. Everyone was a member, but only 40% went. And so researchers started saying, well, it's kind of weird that as membership goes down, attendance hasn't changed. So they started looking into it, and they found out that all those membership numbers were being reported by polling. So they were calling people up and asking them this question, do you go to church? And they said they found out there's something called the halo effect, that when you're asked by a stranger, do you go to church, you tend to just say, yeah. Regardless of how much you do, or maybe you went to church that one Christmas, and so you're saying yes. So here's what they did in this most recent research. They started going to the actual church records of who was attending. So polling said 40% of all Americans were regularly attending church. Here's the two things that the actual study of the numbers revealed. Number one, the number is not 40%. The percentage is 17% of Americans are regularly attending church. Here's the crazier part. They also said they're so frequently attending church, we can't even go off a monthly basis anymore. We can't say how many Sundays in a month. We now have to say that a regularly attending member is someone who attends 3 times out of every 8 Sundays. That's regularly attending. Now, I know some of y'all had a drug problem when you were younger and your mom and dad drug you to church, but people aren't really walking through that anymore, okay? So if 50% of Americans are now, my daughter gave me this, I don't know if that meant don't do that second service or if that meant good job, Dad. But if 50% of all Americans are members of a church, then the question would be, why is attendance so low? You know, I've got a friend who is a pastor and he's always asking these questions like, what's going to keep you from church tomorrow? And quite honestly, sometimes the way he asked them, as much as I love him dearly, I feel like the way he asked the question, the answer would be something along the lines of, I don't know, but it's good. Whatever my reason is, it's good, and I'm not going to show up tomorrow. So why don't people show up? Well, number one, they must not think there's any value to it. All of us have attended at times, maybe in the life of a church, maybe a church that was dying. We know that there are hundreds of churches that are dying in America on a weekly and monthly basis. Some of you have been in a church like that. I know that I have too. And you're kind of like, what's the point? I hope you don't feel like that when you come to First Baptist Church. But we've had those moments where we say, is there any value to it? Or here's another reason. Nobody misses me when I'm gone. I was gone for a month. I was gone for 2 months. No one ever called me, so I didn't go back. There's ultimately this idea that ultimately comes, I think, from a poor view of what membership even is. Why should people join a church? Why should people even get involved in a church? So as we're walking through these marks of a healthy church, we've looked at biblical theology, knowing God, outreach, helping others to know God, conversion, really turning from sin and to God. Now we get to this mark of membership. And our big point for today is a point that I think is being missed sometimes in the American idea of church. The big point is that membership is not attendance. Membership is addition. It's more than simply attending a church, because anyone can attend a church, and if you only make it about attendance, you can quickly forget how little you actually attend. Well, I was there pretty recently, and then you realize pretty recently was June. So we look and we say, what is the movement that happens in the Christian life? The movement, we're going to see this morning from our text, is that we move from being sinners, defined by our sin, being dead spiritually, to salvation, becoming alive through Jesus Christ, and then to sanctification, which is not just being alive spiritually, but now living spiritually. So growing as a believer means that we must have some sort of growth point. I think it is nearly impossible for a Christian to grow in their faith apart from the church. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have personal times of devotion. You should. But I think that those, a lot of times, are spurred on and backed up by fellow believers. You interact with someone who is fresher in their prayer life, and what does that motivate you to do? It motivates me to pray. When I'm around people that are fresher in their witnessing life, what does it do? It motivates me to witness. I find those motivations that occur in my own life. But we're talking about being involved in the church for the point of growth, and recognize that church is a uniquely Christian word. We don't have Buddhist churches. We don't even have Jewish churches. That is a New Testament Christian word, and so it's important. What is that New Testament definition of a church? What does it really reference to say that you and I are a part of a church? Well, here's the definition we're going to operate from. Mark Deaver, who's kind of walked through this idea of what is a healthy church, says it this way, that the New Testament church, which would be still for us today, is a local, living, loving collection of people who are committed to Christ and to each other. So that is what the local church is. The local church is not merely an assembly of people. The local church is intended to be a community. It's intended to be a family. Do you know who you should know at church? Somebody. And not just me. Now, I have had a few people, I've asked them about where they go to church, and they can't remember the name of their church, and they don't know the name of their pastor, which tells you they're probably just operating underneath the halo effect. They probably haven't been to church. But you should know somebody in the life of your church. If you don't, yes, that's on the church, but it's also on you. You have a responsibility and opportunity, and I say this so many times, don't walk out of this building without having made an impact on somebody. How is that situation going on that we were praying for in your class? How good is your class on Sunday morning at following up with the previous week's prayer requests? Or do we basically just throw them out there and never talk about them again? I mean, what are we doing to be together? So it's not about coming to church. It's not about church attendance bringing Christian growth. It's about being added through membership that makes a difference. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, a lot of times we get focused on the beginning of the chapter where God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks by various languages of tongues so that everyone can hear the gospel. That's an awesome part of it. Sometimes we just get to verse 42 through 47, which talks about the new church and all the things they did together. That's awesome. Sometimes we just focus on the sermon that Peter preaches that leads 3,000 people to get saved. That's awesome. But we sometimes miss the middle section, which is one of the clearest descriptions of what the Christian life should look like, from sinner to sanctification. So take a look with me, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. So Peter has just concluded preaching this message that everyone is a sinner and everyone needs a Savior. And then in verse 37, here's what the crowd responds. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So again, we said there's this movement that you see of what the Christian life actually looks like. That we move from sinner, he says, what shall we do? They recognize that they're sinners. They're defined by their sin. So they move from sinner, dead spiritually, to salvation, alive. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still sin. What it means is we are no longer defined by our sin. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Such were some of you. That's who you used to be. You may still have those struggles, but that's not how you're defined anymore. So we move from there, but so many times, like we've said before, we don't take that next step. And next week, we're going to see this idea of what discipleship and growth should look like. But we know that that whole step is sanctification. So not just that you're alive spiritually, but that you're living spiritually. There are a lot of people who are alive that are not using their life. A lot of people who still have a pulse, but they live as if they have no purpose. They're not accomplishing anything. When I was young, I used to think, I cannot wait to become old so I can sit at home and watch The Price is Right all day long. I thought that's what it was all about. I thought living was about making it till you got older, retired, and you watched Price is Right all day. That seemed awesome when I was 10, but now I don't really want that anymore. Number one, because, you know, Bob's gone, and so it's just not the same, but I'm not going to get into that. What's more important is we say, what is the purpose? What am I moving for? So sanctification is the purpose of the Christian life, becoming more like Jesus. I'm going to talk like Jesus. I'm going to walk like Jesus. I'm going to live and serve others like Jesus. But then we're going to get to verse 41, and verse 41 is really where we're going to camp out on this process of sanctification. Look again at the verse. Says, so those who received his word, that's the message of the gospel, were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we're going to jump into this subject on a healthy church of why is membership important? Why do we even do membership? A lot of new churches don't have a membership process. They don't ask you to join. They don't ask your name. They just say, hey, do some stuff. And I think that they miss an opportunity. I can fully understand why a church might do that, because maybe new people are coming in. They don't understand this membership process. I think membership is a great opportunity for us to help people. So the first reason that we say that membership is important is because, number one, it's biblical. When you look at verse 41, it says that the people were added to their number. When you get to verse 47, at the end of this description of the New Testament church, it says again, that word, that they were added to their number. Who's the there? It's those apostles of Christ. It's those next circle disciples who'd been following along close by. So when these people were saved, it wasn't just congratulations, we'll see you in heaven. Instead, it was congratulations, we'll see you Sunday. So they were welcoming them into something larger, but also all throughout the New Testament, you see the idea of the Christian church that's been established. In fact, many of the letters that we have in the New Testament are written to a specific church. Come on. There we go. So here's some of the specific churches. So this isn't just talking about believers in these cities. These letters were written to the church. My goodness. It's me, Fred. Don't move. Fred, stay seated with your family. All right, there we go. All right, so Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, those are letters written to those churches. But then Jesus in the book of Revelation has specific letters written to those last seven churches as well. So we don't just see believers in cities. We see that they were congregated in churches together. So we do see that it's biblical. But here's the other important reason that I think church membership is important. It confirms salvation. So Peter preaches this and they say, what shall we do? And then he, as the leader of that church, expresses them what they should do. So he shares the gospel. They does the next part, because my evangelism professor used to say, you haven't shared the gospel unless you've invited people to respond. And so Peter invites them to respond, tells them how they can respond. And it says in verse 41 that those who received his word, that means they accepted it, they welcomed it, they believed it. Don't miss this. The church does not distribute salvation to people. We're not the ones who tell people that they are saved, because we can't fully, truly know the decision someone has made in their heart. What we need to do is ensure that we have helped people to understand what salvation is. That's why the membership process is important. Some churches actually have an interview process you go through to join the church. So one church I was reading about has a large group of elders there. And so if you want to join the church, you go through kind of an opening class, and then you have an entrance interview with that elder. Now, we don't have so much an interview process, but during our discovery class, we ask everybody who's showing up, which is why we usually cap the class at 10 people. We ask everyone who's showing up, come prepared to share about how you met Jesus. I mean, that's the specific wording we use, how you met Jesus. And here's what happens. We go around the table. A lot of times you hear, I would say 90% of the time, these solid testimonies of faith in Christ. I mean, they've come to a membership class. But sometimes we've had people, as we've gone around the table, have not expressed any faith in Christ. They've expressed a knowledge of Christ, and we have seen people saved out of our Discovery membership class. So that is a result of treating membership seriously, that we don't just let anyone come in. Here's how they used to accept members when I was a kid. You came forward during a verse of whatever song, and the pastor said, "Are you a Christian?" And you said, "Uh-huh." And he said, "Here's this family. Who wants to vote them in?" And everyone raised their hand, and that was it. I mean, that was the process of welcoming someone into the life of your church. And I think for a lot of us, that was what we saw growing up. Now, maybe you went to a church that had thought that process out a little bit more, or maybe a different denominational background, but for those of us who came up Baptist, usually two verses of "Just as I am" squared you away. And so we want to say, as a church, it's really important that we don't let someone just walk in the doors who's not guaranteed to walk into the gates. We want to make sure they know what salvation is. We're not trying to withhold or say we're the great testers. We're just trying to say, do you really know who Jesus Christ is? Because maybe they're just so desperate to be involved in a community or a family for the first time in their life. We don't want them to rush into a decision they don't understand. So we need to make sure they're not just accepting the wrongness of sin or they have some kind of regret. We want to make sure that they understand true conversion, like we talked about last week. True conversion turns away from what? Sin, and turns to God. You have to have both of those components, otherwise it's not conversion. Anyone can turn from sin for a time, and anyone can turn to God for a time. It's a matter of making a true life change, repentance, turning a new way, a new direction, a new life move. So it's more than just someone getting up and giving a tearful testimony. This is why we must ask people the question, tell me how you met Jesus. Do you believe that when you die one day, you'll be in heaven? And why? We don't ask that question trying to trip people up. We ask them that question because we care about them. So you do have this biblical understanding that membership is important for the biblical reasons, but also just that we can help someone evaluate their salvation. Do they understand what they understand? Do they believe, or do they just know? But we also see, what is the personal benefit of membership? Take a look at verse 41 again, Acts chapter 2. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So there's this addition that's happening, and whenever you add something, it's always for the purpose of making more, making something greater, making something larger. That's the math I understand, okay? Is you're adding for a purpose. And so there's this addition for a personal benefit. It's a benefit of protection against nominal faith. One of the most important aspects of church membership, and one of the least exercised responsibilities of churches, is accountability for the members. To show accountability for the membership. It's important that we remember that as a church, as a pastor, we have no power over the members. I don't walk in telling you who to vote for. I don't walk in telling you what you should listen to on the radio. I don't walk in telling you anything except, here's what the scripture says, you need to make a decision. That's on you. I don't have power over the membership. We as a church, over the member, we as a church have power over the membership. And so when you take a look at something like church discipline, which we've seen and we've talked about, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5 is talking all about the idea that if you approach someone to keep them accountable, to talk to them about their sin, and they repent, praise God, rejoice in that, let them make that change. But if they don't, then we may need to remove their membership, because a believer in Jesus Christ who has their membership taken away should really be forced to stop and wake up and say, I must be wrong, because my entire church family who loves me just said we can't endorse the Christianity that you're talking about. So there's this accountability that's so important, that is so unfortunately rare within the life of the church, but it is an important opportunity because it is a benefit for people. But there's also a benefit that we have to be a support for others and to receive support for ourselves. You guys have seen this scripture so many times. I emphasize it a lot because I was always, I don't want to say mistaught it. I don't want to act like I'm the one person who understands it, but I do think that sometimes we miss the idea of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching near. So there's this idea in membership, not of attending church. It's bigger than that. Attending church gets you no gold stars in heaven. You may have the opportunity to hear from God and to see others worshiping, and maybe you'll be, I don't know, moved by that. But the bigger idea is not simply attendance, but this addition, and that membership is holding hands together, grasping hands together, getting involved in one another's lives. So I've been here at this church for 6 years in two capacities. I've been here as pastor, but I've also been here as a member of the church. So in our men's ministry that I attend, I receive a benefit as a member. I do not lead that discussion. Troy is our men's ministry leader. And so when I show up to that on the first Thursday of every month, I am receiving a personal benefit because I get to show up. I don't have to teach a thing. I can just be a guy who's messed up and needs other brothers in Christ to help keep me accountable. That's what I love, is that I have the opportunity to be here not just as a pastor, but as a member. So I would say that here's a bunch of guys that I know, but over these years of meeting with them on a regular basis, I mean, I really know these guys. I know things about them that I never would have known if I hadn't been in there, and things we never would have been able to share with one another had we not learned to trust one another. It's an idea that we can grow together. We know each other better now than we did before. So this personal benefit is all because of one big point. The church is not a creation of man. Don't miss that. The church is a creation of God. The first time the word church is used, guess who uses it? Jesus himself. Jesus himself uses that word in Matthew 16, 18 when he says, I will build my church. I will do this thing. This is mine first. And so the church, as a result, if Jesus is building it and giving it to you, it has a benefit. It's a benefit that will move you forward. And so you receive a benefit from being a part of the church, but then the church receives a benefit because you join alongside too. So what is the church benefit of membership? Well, we see there again that those were added. So don't just miss, they were added for a personal benefit, but also a benefit they could provide to the church. And one of the big ways that that happens is that when you join the life of our church, you become part of the roster. You know, in the World Series, they have to identify the roster. These are the people we have to pitch. These are the people we have to hit. These are the people we have to play every day. We know who our players are. They never just point up into the stands and say, hey, you, why don't you come down here? Why? Because they're not on the roster. They may even have the jersey on, the hat on, maybe a little bit of an ability, but they're not on the roster. The roster for our church is not capped at 40 people. Praise God. Instead, we have this opening for people to join and to be a part of it, but it's important that we know who is a part of our church. Acts chapter 6 tells us that this church, that you have 3,000 people suddenly join, so imagine that, this morning, 3,000 people respond to the gospel, they all join our church. Gotta do something with that. So by Acts chapter 6, they've got an administrative problem because they're not doing ministry as well as they need to. And so the apostles come to the church in Jerusalem and say, Acts 6:3, choose from among yourselves men of good reputation filled with the Spirit to do this work. Well, how can they choose from among themselves unless they know who they are? So they had an understanding of who was a part of their church. They didn't go off and send out You know, we need resumes from other churches to find deacons. This is the creation of the office of deacon in the life of the church. They said, we need these people, and we will find them off of our roster. Membership is important because it lets us know who's on board. I've told you many times about a church in New York I heard about. I had a friend who visited, so this isn't just me hearing through the grapevine. He said, we showed up, and the person who was handing out bulletins said it was their second Sunday at the church. Last Sunday was their first Sunday. They said, how would you like to start handing out bulletins? That might seem like a fairly innocuous way to let someone into the life of your church, unless someone says, hey, I'm so glad to be here. Tell me what your church believes. And they say, I don't know. Not a great representation. That's like your pastor walking up and, I don't know, not knowing where his Bible is when he's preaching. I don't know. So you look and say, what does our church represent? So when I was in college and I first became a youth pastor in my church, had a lot of college students. It was a very encouraging time. A lot of college friends were coming to our church because our pastor just preached the Bible. I mean, and our college ministry exploded. We didn't have any activities. We had to meet in this house next to the church. There was nothing flashy except the Bible. And so one of these girls who was coming, she said, well, I'm a little upset, Heath. I've been coming to the church for a while, and I want to work in the children's ministry, but they won't let me because I'm not a member, and I'm not used to that whole membership thing. And I said, well, do you understand that if you don't make a commitment to us, it's hard for us to make a commitment to you? How can we say get involved in the life of our ministry if we're not even sure you'll be here next week? And she goes, I never thought of it like that. And she joined the church and became a part of that ministry. So you look and say, this is how we know who is a part of our body, who is a part of our life. The average Southern Baptist church has 230 members, and they will have 70 members show up this morning. So we see this membership attendance problem. Now, when I came here in 2013, here's how many members we had. 688. Except that that's not how many members we had. That's just what we had on the roster. Baptists are always afraid of marking someone off, even if they've died. We're like afraid to mark them off the roster for whatever reason. So we had 688 members. And I said, we need to reduce that for a couple reasons. Number one, integrity. Either we have 688 people or we don't. Number two, we need to get that accurate so we know who's actually on the team. Who can we call and say, are you serving? How are you making an impact? So now our membership is 202, and our average attendance last year was higher than our membership, which that makes sense. You're going to have not every Sunday everyone will be here. We have visitors. We have children who have not made a decision for Christ yet, so they're not a member of the church yet appropriately. So we see that we have brought our membership more in line with who we truly are. That was because I wanted us as a church to show integrity in the numbers and to know who's actually on the team. So we cut for that, but we also have this benefit for the church of partnership. Do you know why the membership is so helpful to me? It helps me to know who to pray for. Something I have restarted in my life, and I would encourage you as well, I allowed the busyness of life and ministry to prevent this from happening, and it was always a blessing. You know what one of the greatest opportunities you have for prayer is in the life of your church? Grab a church directory. I used to keep it in the front seat of my car so I could take a look through it, and I would find myself so often reminded, I have forgotten about that situation, that person's life, until the name was put in front of me. You say, well, how fast should I pray it? I don't know. If you're not praying it at all right now, then anything is better. But that's a great opportunity. So for me as a pastor, membership is important because it helps me to know who to pray for. It also helps me know who am I preaching to. I have a friend whose sermons have just gone on to the radio in their local town. And I didn't say this to him, but I don't want that. Because quite honestly, I'm not sure that my sermons make sense outside of this room. I don't want to start preaching for a radio audience, because if I did, now I'm not saying no one ever can, I'm saying if I did, I believe it would weaken the messages for my church. And this is my ultimate responsibility, not people that are out in their cars listening who just should go find a church and listen to a sermon in real time, but instead that I want to say this is where I am, and if we have one of our members who can't attend, it makes sense that they would want to listen later. So that's another important aspect, but also who am I leading? You know, I'm praying a lot about what does the future of our church look like? What are ministries that we need to look at? What ministries do we need to get better in? Do you know how we do that? Not that I start doing them all. But I say, who would be good for this role? I was really not sure what we needed to do in our next stage of greeters. And then when Michelle stepped up, it was so encouraging because I saw someone who wasn't just going to fill the spot, but who was really taking the reins of that ministry. And if you don't think greeters is a ministry, think back to your first Sunday here, and I bet you might change your mind. So we look and we say, these are our opportunities, but it's not just a partnership for the pastor and the people, but it's a partnership amongst the people. You have an opportunity, it tells us later in verses 44 and 45, that the people were together in all things, having a generosity of time, a generosity of finances. I posted on our Facebook page this week how much I enjoy walking through. I try to take the last 15 minutes of Wednesday nights. I a lot of times have a counseling appointment or maybe something I need to catch up on administratively, but I take the last 15 minutes of Wednesday night and I walk through the halls. And can I tell you how encouraged I am that you don't need me? Like there's ministry after ministry that's going on, and if something happened to me, it would all still be happening. Your ministry in Awana, your ministry to youth, packing the Parker Center bags, so many different aspects you're involved in, you're cooperating together. And then speaking of cooperating, when you give to the life of our church, 6% of everything you give, we send on to the cooperative program. So far, cooperatively as a church, we've sent $10,000 to the cooperative program to help fund missionaries and to make seminary more affordable for seminarians, to help support causes of life in Washington, D.C. Now, that's something that if you and I looked and said, well, here's my little contribution, it can't do much. When you combine it, it's a $10,000 impact. So we see the cooperation that happens through membership. So what I'm calling you to and what I'm calling all of us to, and maybe those who haven't joined the life of the church, is to say, if you come into membership, we don't just call you just to put your name in a roll. Like, we want you to maximize your membership. There's a benefit to you, but can I selfishly say, there's a benefit to us as a church. We benefit when you do more than just attend, but you really come into the life of the church. That is why our big point is so key, and I hope so clear today that membership is not attendance. Membership is about addition. Some of you know bits and pieces of the soap opera that has been my life as I've grown up as a child. My last name has been different throughout my life. When I was born, I was Heath Hall. In my mom's first marriage, I went by her first husband's last name, Leisner. It was never officially done. And then when my mom married my stepdad, I took on the name Tibbetts legally. They'd been married for a while. I mean, this was the first man in my life who exemplified love that I ever saw, love of Christ. And so we went through the whole thing and went to court. And I think it's the only time I've ever really gone to court. Went to court and had my name legally changed to Tibbetts. And we talked about going forward and doing an official adoption, but we didn't for two reasons. Number one, it was crazy expensive. And number two, I said, it doesn't matter what the law says. You're my dad. But then when that marriage broke up, I felt like I was in a very weird limbo place. Like now I have this name attached to a marriage that no longer exists. Well, my mom and my dad had been married for a while, and so his family kept reaching out and said, hey, we're going to have a family reunion. You should come to the family reunion. And I felt weird about it. You know what I've looked back on and realized? If I had chosen to become more a part of the family, I would have. But I was so afraid. I was so nervous. And as a result, I lost out on the benefits of being close to that family. I would like to think that they lost out on some benefits that could have been gained from knowing me better. In the same way, God is adopting us into the kingdom, into something larger, but he's inviting us into that living, local, loving congregation of people together, and we have to make that decision to get involved. Yes, heaven is great, and that's the ultimate goal, but we can live more seeing that the works of heaven done here when we join together than we would ever see by ourselves. So I would tell you, don't attend a church. I tell new people when they show up to our church all the time, and they say, I'm looking for a church. I say the same thing to all of them. I'll be praying for you to find the place God wants you. If that's here, great. If it's somewhere else, great. The most important thing to me is that you would find a place that you would say, this is where I fit. This is where my family fits. Psalm 133, verse 1 talks about this. Would you read this from the screen with me? how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's what it's about. The most important togetherness you can have is togetherness with the Father through Jesus Christ. The Bible is very, very clear that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. So if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he is not. No matter how much you know about him or how sorry you are for your sin, it's about turning from sin, turning to God. And can I tell you, just as I read this morning from God's Word, that there will come a day that if you place your faith in Jesus, Jesus himself will confess your name before the Father and say, this one's mine. Not because he's worthy, not because she's worthy, but because they're mine. And they gave themselves to me. Be together with the kingdom of God. But most importantly, when you make that decision, don't view that as the stopping point. Recognize that God wants to grow you. Join together in a local church. If you're a member of this church, I'm glad you're here. But ask yourself, where am I making an impact? And if you're not a member, I would say, pray and ask God, is this the place for me? And if so, show me how to be fully invested in this place. Let's pray together.